Good morning, everyone, and happy Thanksgiving. My name is Lucas Johnson, and I'll be doing the scripture reading for today. This will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 28, and this is also page 1184 in the Children's Bible. Sounds intimidating when you say it like that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, give us ears to hear it and hearts desiring to be changed by it. May our hearts more reflect your heart and your will for us for having this encounter with you in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a roller coaster of a week for me. The past 2 weeks really have felt like this. You ever had weeks that feel like this? Or perhaps a football season that feels like this? A succession of really good news followed by really bad news? A really good game followed by a really bad game? One hard on the heels of the other. For me, it began with being away from home 4 nights, preaching a revival in North Alabama. It was good getting away to minister in a new place, meeting new people, getting to encourage a new pastor, a new church. I also got to spend a lot of time with my aunt and uncle and got in several visits with my grandmother. All that was a high. But during that time, I get a call from home. Lynn says, "You're not going to believe this, but I just tested positive for COVID." And so in the midst of the high, there's a sudden dip. And all future plans for the week are now called into question. What's not in question is that I know my week will go from sleeping on the couch in my aunt and uncle's house to sleeping in the bunk bed downstairs in the basement when I return home, as our house goes into full quarantine mode to stop the spread. I come back home, and I've told you about those disoriented mornings, waking up in pitch black darkness in the basement. I was in that again. But then comes Sunday, and it's always good to be back. It's always good to be back with you on Sunday. I felt like I didn't have a lot to give last Sunday after preaching all week, and I told Lynn Sunday morning to pray for me, because I think it's going to be a bad sermon. But after preaching last Sunday, many of you were even more encouraging than you normally are on Sunday. Maybe it was a bad sermon, and you knew I needed encouragement. Whatever the case, I was feeling better Sunday afternoon, but then the phone dings, and one of our precious ladies has just been taken to the hospital. And I know I can't go see her with COVID in our house, so I'm down again. But then, unexpectedly, two of you decide to bless us by showing up at our house with meals while Lynn's recovering. And one of those two, after driving down our driveway, decides that the road really needs re-graveling and goes and does all the research and sends a guy to meet me the next day telling me that the invoice has already been covered And so I'm like right up here again. But then COVID strikes again. Ella this time is taken down, calling into question whether our quarantine efforts are worth the trouble. Ella succumbing also leads to a frantic reading of attendance policies for her classes. And there's a rather spirited discussion of whether a selfie with a COVID test can stand in lieu of a doctor's excuse. It turns out I was right, but it didn't make me feel any better. On top of all that, I come back to meetings week here at ABC. And it's not just any meetings week, it's budget time at the church. And as in any family, as in your family, people always have different opinions on the best way to spend limited resources. I really appreciate our finance team investing all the time they did to hash all these things out. And I appreciate that our finance team feels the freedom to say no. To say no to what I think the top priorities should be. The pastor needs to be told no. It's usually a sign of health in a church when that happens. It's often an unhealthy church where that never happens. I recognize it's healthy, and I can still walk away from meetings feeling a bit deflated. I was still feeling a bit deflated Tuesday morning when one of our staff comes in and says to me, "I've got some concerns to share." And I say, "You know how I love to hear concerns. Come on in." I'm told there's a pastoral situation that needs some attention, and I know that giving it attention is probably going to produce some tears. It's at that point Lynn calls me and says, "The thermostat on the AC unit we just replaced has stopped working." And I said, "It sounds about right." But following that call, out of the blue, another ABC member texts me just how encouraged she was by Sunday's message. "Thanks," I replied. "I really needed an encouraging message today." But following that message, another ABC member texts me that he didn't get the job he was gunning for. And I was his character reference. Up and down, up and down, up and down. So I'll confess, I approached Deacon's meeting Tuesday night feeling a good bit of emotional whiplash, not knowing exactly what to expect. But in an ABC first, our new deacon chair decided we would start the meeting by singing a hymn. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." In that meeting room on Tuesday night, a joyful noise was heard. We may not have sung in tune, but we meant it. We meant every word we were singing. It was heartfelt, and a heartfelt feeling of unity carried us through that entire meeting. We approved the budget. Unanimously, we divvied out deacon family ministry assignments to our new deacons. If your deacon just rolled off, expect to hear from a new deacon sometime soon. But the highlight of Tuesday night was hearing our deacons share the needs of our congregation with a level of concern and care that showed that they really had their finger on the pulse of what's going on among our people. The main function of deacons is to see that things don't fall through the cracks, that people and needs don't fall through the cracks and get neglected. And our deacon showed me on Tuesday that they knew their assignment and they were pursuing that assignment with real zeal. They shared a host of needs and concerns, and then we went around the room praying over every single one of them, and it was sweet. In the midst of all the needs, I couldn't help but feel encouraged hearing deacon after deacon share and pray. One of our older deacons came to me after the meeting with eyes on the verge of tears and said, "The spirit here tonight would be incomprehensible in this room in decades before. We're finally functioning like the real church, the church I've wanted to see." That was a high. Tuesday night deacons meeting was a high, and I would need it because the news that came Wednesday morning cut the deepest yet. Wednesday morning, I received a call from France, from a man in the church we planted in Paris, a church we devoted 3.5 years of our lives to starting. He said the situation in the church had become very difficult over the summer and fall. There's conflict between the current pastor and the other leaders, and it's looking to him like the church will not survive the upheaval. He said he thought the church probably would not make it to next summer. And for me, that news was heartbreaking. For me, that news was like hearing the child you fostered from birth, but then had to hand over to others, just received a terminal diagnosis. It was shocking for me to hear that the child might not survive until next year. I was preparing myself for bad news, but it was far worse than I expected. I didn't want to end that call, but I had to because I was running late for a meeting and driving to the next meeting, processing the news and grieving over it, I get another call. And on the other end of the line is Trey Selman. I've met with a transplant doctor who said they're going to remove the tumor in my colon, and then I'm virtually disease-free, they said. Trey then told me that they had him ring the bell at the end of that chemo treatment. It was miraculous news. And the roller coaster ride the week just continued from there. Other phone calls and texts, hard conversations, good news, bad news. I don't have time to tell them all. I know some of you are thinking now, my call didn't get a mention. My news didn't make the list. Well, it's not because it wasn't important to me. This story's just gone on for far too long already. It's been a roller coaster of a week. But through it all, do you know what made the lows feel less low and the highs feel even more satisfying? It was remembering that I was due to preach these verses today. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These three commands have been my constant companions this past week. Companions that have cheered me, encouraged me, picked me up when I've been down, pointed me to joy when I felt lost, pointed me to hope when I felt discouraged, pointed me to bigger, more beautiful realities when I'm focusing on my petty problems. You need to come to know these three companions yourself if you don't know them already. Here are the three friends you should most want with you when you're in the trenches, when you're down in the dumps, when you're in the midst of a fight. We will all want these three companions speaking their encouragements into our ears. Rejoice always, one says. Pray without ceasing, another. In everything, give thanks, for all these things are God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Well, it is your lucky day. It is here. Here is God's declared will for you. We see God's will in verses 16 through 18. In verse 16, we'll see first that God commands our continual joy. That's the first of our headings this morning. If you're taking notes, God commands our continual joy. That heading is a five-word summary of a two-word verse. Rejoice always. Rejoice. That's the command. Rejoice always. That's the continual nature of the command. Always be doing it. Rejoice always. God commands our continual joy. You need to get serious about joy, Christian. I once heard a pastor say, God threatens us with terrible things if we will not be happy. That's a remarkable claim, I thought, but is it true? Is God really that serious about our joy? I asked myself. And then one day, I read Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verses 47, 48, which says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies. You need to get serious about joy because God is serious about it. If you will not serve the Lord your God with joy and with a glad heart, you will serve the enemy instead. Many cantankerous Christians live like they're in the service of the enemy. With their lack of joy, they are doing Satan's work for him. Joy is a serious thing. It's a precious commodity in the eyes of God. You can serve me with it, or you can serve your soul's enemies without it. How do we take hold of this precious commodity then? How do we take joy that seriously? Well, first we have to know what joy is and where it comes from if we're to take hold of it. I've found from experience that joy is first and foremost a response. Joy is our natural response to what is good and beautiful and true. Your heart will naturally always be rejoicing if your heart is always fixed upon what is good and beautiful and true. Namely, Jesus. Namely, Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the good shepherd of your soul. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the one who is faithful and true. Fix your eyes upon Christ, and continual joy will be your heart's natural response. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Your problems and troubles strangely dim in the light of his countenance. In fixing our eyes upon Jesus, we fix our eyes upon the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Obeying the command to rejoice always isn't really possible if we keep our eyes fixed on our circumstances. The circumstances facing Jesus were bad. They included the cross. They included shame of public humiliation, torture, and death. But for the joy set before him, the scripture says, he walked Calvary's road, looking to realities greater than death, looking to a gladness beyond the pain, beyond the pale of this world. Jesus walked the very worst circumstances imaginable for us and for the joy set before him. His sacrifice is what purchases our joy. His salvation is the big, bold, beautiful reality that enables us to obey the command to rejoice always. Because his good news is always true. The reality of Jesus' substitutionary death for sin is just as true on your worst day, in your worst moment, as it is in your best. The reality of Jesus' coming kingdom is just as breathtakingly beautiful on the cloudy day as it is on the clear. So rejoice. Rejoice and let the present gloomy circumstances mainly serve to increase your joy by making you see and believe how much sweeter the goodness of the Savior appears in contrast to the present gloom. The circumstances may be horrible, but horrible circumstances only highlight how much happier heaven will be. Near the end of The Return of the King, Sam, the hobbit, is trudging through the dark, forsaken land of Mordor. But he chances to look up through a break in the clouds and catches the light of distant stars in his eyes. Tolkien writes, "The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of that forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." In the darkest of circumstances, the Christian remembers that the shadow is only a passing thing. There is light and high beauty in Christ that the darkness can never touch. In Christ, you have a hope of heaven which the darkness of your circumstances cannot dampen. Instead of dampening our joy, the darkness only makes us treasure the light more fiercely. I cling to it. Like Samwise the Brave, ours is a joy in defiance of the darkness. That's one thing I realized in the roller coaster ride of a week that I had. The command to rejoice always is an act of defiance against the darkness. It's an act of rebellion against the prince of this world to rejoice always. God is calling us to an act of defiance against despair. The devil cannot stand Christians who laugh in his face and at his schemes. The devil cannot abide Christians who sing from hearts filled with joy. And he probably even more can't abide Christians who sing with hearts filled with joy out of tune. Like in our deacons' meeting. Man, that really rubbed him wrong. And so, that's what I set myself to doing this week. In my low moments, in my moments on the verge of weeping, I said, "Alexa, shuffle my playlist worship." And I sang. I sang for joy. I sang in joyful defiance of the circumstances. I sang in joyful defiance of the enemy. Joy is a serious thing. It is a serious weapon. It's like an atom bomb in the kingdom of darkness, our joy is. It pushes back against the enemy, against Satan's kingdom. Joy in Jesus is the one thing the devil cannot abide because he can never possess it himself. In Tolkien's mythology, Sauron, the Satan-like figure, cannot abide Tom Bombadil because old Tom Bombadil is a merry fellow. Christians ought to be like old Tom. We're called, we're commanded to rejoice always, to rejoice in spite of our circumstances and to spite the devil. We're called to rejoice. But continual joy is only possible through faith. It's only possible by continually looking above the clouds, by looking beyond our circumstances. And an important handmaiden and helper to us in this great fight for joy is prayer. That's what we see next. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. If we see in verse 16 that God commands our continual joy, then we see in verse 17, God welcomes our continual prayers. That's our second heading. God welcomes our continual prayers. Did you ever know someone who seemed to talk without ceasing? Someone who just never stopped talking? Didn't you tire of that? Didn't you eventually find it exhausting? Well, guess what? God doesn't tire of you or your talk. God isn't exhausted by your continual prayers. On the contrary, he commands it of you. He welcomes your prayers. He urges you to pray without ceasing. Never stop pouring out your heart before his throne. Never cease telling him all that's on your mind. He doesn't tire of it. He isn't wearied by it. The infinite is not overtaxed by your finite concerns. His infinite mind never could be overtaxed or wearied by our finite problems. It is impossible. An infinite person always has more capacity for relationship. You can never exhaust God's ear. He welcomes and commands you to pray to him, to call upon him without ceasing. Now, if this is a command, which it is, it's written like a command, pray without ceasing isn't a suggestion. It's not optional. If it's a command, then prayerlessness falls into the realm of disobedience. Not to pray is sin. It's an act of disobedience, akin to a son refusing to talk to his father. Talk to me, son. Tell me what's in your heart. And the son's response is willful silence. That's rebellion. That's sin. If this is a command, then prayerlessness is disobedience to the command. So, we don't want to be disobedient. But how is it even possible to obey such a command? How can we pray without ceasing? Surely, we must do other things in life besides pray, right? We must sleep, after all. There are the necessary things of life we must get on with doing. We must work. We must eat. We must socialize. We must have some time for recreation to recreate the energy for work and other things. How can we pray without ceasing if we must also do many other things? I think you probably already know the answer. Prayer is a posture of the heart, not a posture of the body. We don't have to stop doing other things in order to pray, do we? We can be pouring out to God, our hearts to God as we work, as we eat a meal, as we talk with our friends, as we enjoy a game of catch on a sunny day. We can be saying in our hearts, Lord, thank you for this moment. Or, Lord, help me to do this work well for your glory. Or, thank you for this delicious barbecue sandwich, even as I taste it. And for declaring all food to be clean. Thank you, Lord. Or, help me to say the right thing to my friend right now who is struggling. I pray as I'm talking to people, Lord, help me say the right thing. Or help me not to do the wrong thing in this tricky situation. We can be doing other things and our hearts still be in a posture of prayer. Ideally, for us as Christians, we grow to the point that prayer to us becomes as natural as breathing. Just the natural exhale of my heart is prayer. When good things happen, our natural knee-jerk reaction is to thank God in prayer, right then and there. When bad things happen, our default setting is to pray and ask God for his help. That was me this past week. In the good things and in all the heights, God, thank you for this. Jesus, thank you for answering our prayers for Trey. Thank you. Father, thank you for a church that expresses your love so tangibly. Thank you. In the bad things and in all the lows this week, I was pleading for God's help. God, please provide here. Jesus, bring your peace into this messy situation. Bring your healing to hurting people. Bring your joy in defiance of these dark circumstances. God welcomes all such pouring out of our hearts to him. More than just welcomes, the Bible says that our prayers are treasured. Do you know this? Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8 both say that the prayers of God's people are stored up like incense upon heaven's altar. God welcomes and treasures our prayer like the rising of incense in worship. So, it's akin to refusing to worship when we refuse to pray. We're like children refusing to talk to our Father when we neglect prayer. When our Father welcomes us to share our hearts with him without ceasing. So, we've seen that God commands our continual joy, God welcomes our continual prayers, and in our third and final verse we'll cover today, we'll see that God deserves our continual thanks. God deserves our continual thanks. Look at verse 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is perhaps the best verse we could have come upon for Thanksgiving Sunday. In everything, give thanks. Everything doesn't just include the good things, does it? The things that come easy to say you're grateful for around the Thanksgiving table this week. Everything also includes the bad things. Everything includes the lows. Because everything, give thanks in everything, includes everything. Now, we could be Pollyannas here. You know Pollyanna? We could be Pollyannas here, looking for something to be glad in and grateful for in every single circumstance. And maybe we can find it. We often can. I let our deacons know Tuesday night that we need our biggest Giving Sunday of the year today in order to finish off our budget and start Every Cent Sent next Sunday, December 1st. I challenged them to lead in this, saying that this is a discipleship moment for us all in the area of stewardship as a church. But I am so thankful that stewardship is the area God is giving us our discipleship moment, and not another area like conflict or dealing with a disqualifying sin. I'm so thankful. We can very often find things to be thankful for, even in less than ideal circumstances. But I don't think we're simply called to be Pollyannas, looking for something to give thanks for in everything. We're not always called to give thanks because of the situation. Sometimes we're called to give thanks in spite of the situation. In the difficult situation in Paris, I'm giving thanks in spite of the situation. Like Samwise Gamgee, I'm looking through the clouds. I'm seeing a higher, greater reality above and beyond the situation for which I give thanks. This really hit me one night as I was walking Todd. Todd's our dog. I was walking him. I give Todd the first walk in the morning as the sun's coming up and the last walk at night after dark. Sometimes I don't even use a flashlight. I'm just out there walking, looking up at the skies, looking up at the stars. But this night in particular, I was just looking down at my feet and thinking about all the things that were getting me down. When, out of the bushes, out of nowhere, I was ambushed by three companions. The three companions we've been talking about. I can point at the tree where it happened. Their counsel came to my mind unbidden. I presume it was by the Spirit, saying, just out of the blue, rejoice always. KJ, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And I just said, huh. And then I laughed. And I said to Todd, I think I can do it. I will rejoice. I will turn all my cares in this moment over to my Father in prayer. I will give thanks in everything because this is God's will for me. And I intend to do it. I intend to live it out because it's good. This is self-evidently good. It is self-evidently good to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks in all things. What could be better for me than that, than those three things? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. What could be better? I'll remind you again this Thanksgiving week of G.K. Chesterton's often quoted assertion. He said, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. You want to rejoice always? Then pour out your heart to God in continual thanksgiving this week and every week, and you will rejoice. Your heart will rejoice to the extent your heart is grateful and thankful to God. Last week was my roller coaster of a week. This week may be yours. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to remember and believe? Whatever highs or lows this week brings, let these three commands be your constant companion. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ Jesus can we live out these things. Only in Christ Can our roller coasters become opportunities for defiant joy, unceasing prayer, and a thanksgiving that never ends? Heavenly Father, may you write your word upon our hearts today. May we feel the rebuke of it, and may it be a happy rebuke to our souls. May our hearts say, yes, this is the way to life. This is the way to happiness. This is the way to joy. A joy in defiance of the darkness. May that be ours. A joy that fixes our eyes upon Jesus and never turns away. Lord, may you work a gratitude in our souls. May our hearts continually be like a fountain pouring out thanksgiving to you in every circumstance. Lord, as we gather around the table in just a little bit and share a meal together, Lord, may you even then be working out this truth in us. May we be full of prayer, full of thanks, and full of joy in Christ Jesus, for this is your will for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.